Can be a tough song to sing, huh? But it's a beautiful song in the end when you realize how God changes us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Prayer changes me. We're in a series on prayer and looking at prayer without ceasing from 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, and 18. You may be seated. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we had our church a few years back located in Paradise Valley Road, I had my office window looked right out onto the parking lot in the street where people would regularly be coming up. And it was a very busy road, very busy location, and we had countless number of people over the years who would come in looking for help. And that's not uncommon in 5 plus years of ministry that I've been involved in vocational ministry. I've had so many people come to the church and they want help, and I remember bring them in, I've got a heart of a pastor and like want to help you, let's talk about your situation. And we'd talk and we'd spend an hour or so together and I'd pray with them and such, and then we'd start working on a plan to help them, and then they would reject that plan. Most of the time, 99% of the time, they rejected the plan. They didn't want help. They wanted money. And we weren't opposed to giving them money, but we wanted to give them help as well, primarily. And so I say that story because sometimes I feel like we pray the same way. We come to God for help. But do we want what we really need? Is the kind of help that we want the kind of help we really need, or is it just what we want? Ultimately, there's some goals that God is after in our lives. And I believe that goal is expressed very well in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where the Word of God says these words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A wonderful summation of this journey on planet death that God has given us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the Christian life. Grow. And notice it says grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow, increase, spread, multiply, be fruitful, grow. It doesn't say grace grows, nor does it say knowledge grows. The grace is there. The knowledge of Christ is there. In fact, it's an ocean that you're swimming in, Christian. You're in this massive, infinite, unlimited ocean of grace, and its waves are sweeping over you constantly, pouring upon you constantly. And now in that ocean, God says, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. John Gill provides helpful commentary on this verse when he says these words, "In the gifts of grace, which under divine blessing may be increased by using them, gifts neglected decrease, but stirred up and used are improved and increase." Don't you find that to be the reality? There is such a thing as growth in grace in this sense. Every grace, as to its act and exercise, is capable of growing and increasing. Faith may grow exceedingly, hope abound, love increase, and patience have its perfect work, and saints may grow more humble, holy, and self-denying. This is indeed God's work, to cause them to grow, and it is owing to his grace. Yet saint should show a concern for this and make use of means which God owns and blesses for this purpose. such as prayer. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Prayer is a means of grace because prayer changes me, because that's what happens when we grow. We change. We are conformed into an image, the image of Christ that God desires for us. And as Gil is saying, are we making use of the means of grace? He continues on of other means, attending on the word and looking over the promises of God for an increase of faith, recollecting past experiences and looking to the death and resurrection of Christ for the encouragement of hope, and to the love of God and Christ for the stirring up of love to both and to the saints, considering the sufferings of Christ, the desert of sin, and the glories of another world, to promote patience and self-denial and the pattern of Christ, to excite humility, though grace may also intend the gospel, the knowledge of which is imperfect and may be increased in the use of means, and which is a special preservation against error, a growth in which saints should be concerned for, the knowledge of Jesus and his glory. It's almost this way, that God has given us as Christians the roadmap, where he wants us to go. This is my will for you. This is what I want for you to go. And then he gives us the energy with which to go there. He empowers us with his spirit. And then he says, take a step. What is a step? Well, there's many steps. One of them, a means of grace, is prayer. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray congregationally. Pray in your closet. Pray throughout the day, praying always, abound in prayer. Take a step, and yet many too often don't take the step. And then we wonder why we don't grow. Next week, we're going to be talking about how prayer changes things. We're going to get really practical on some things we should and could pray for. But before we get to there, I really want us to focus on the internal, the heart. Because way too often, Christians begin praying, and like me, you pray, and as I said a few weeks ago, squirrel, right? Oh, look at that bird. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen at 2 o'clock today. And all the pressures of life and things come upon you. Oh, my pains, my aches. Everything seems to attack us in the midst of prayer to keep us from praying. Why? Because it's so powerful. Because God wants us to pray, and the enemy hates prayer and doesn't want us to pray. One of the reasons why we need to pray is because in prayer, we actually are changed. It's one of the means of grace whereby God conforms us to Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers said this, prayer is not simply getting things from God. That is only the most elementary kind of prayer. Prayer is coming into perfect fellowship and oneness with God. It's this intimate communion, intimate relationship. And here's what we know. You cannot come into such fellowship without being transformed. Prayer changes me. And that's a beautiful thing. Various ways that it does, but three in particular I'd like us to focus on this morning as we grow in the grace of prayer. Prayer, number one, changes me by reminding me who God is. The very first act of prayer is to come before God. Who is he? To be reminded of what we so often forget, that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe, that with a word he spoke everything into existence, that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Listen to the way Scripture puts it, and I could read hours worth of scriptures on this. But look at Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Put that in the face of our political situation of the day. Our God is the King. Psalm 86:8 through 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Think of some of the prayers of the saints of old. Hezekiah the king, who upon the Assyrian army encamped around the city was and had spoken these threats and boasting of how they have wiped out every other nation in the region, and now they're at our doorstep. What does Hezekiah do? He prays. And then 2 Kings 19, he says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." Nehemiah, as he led the exiles back into Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they finished and they're praying to God and they're confessing their sin in chapter 9. And he says these words, "You are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Think of the early church in Acts chapter 4, who upon the very beginnings of persecution creeping into the church life prayed and said, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." When you pray, this is the God you are approaching. Think of the Old Testament names of God. I think they might even be on this banner right here. I'll save you my horrible Hebrew pronunciation, but think of these: Lord God Almighty, the Most High God, Master, Lord, Jehovah, the Lord my banner, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord that heals, the Lord is there, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who sanctifies you, the everlasting God, the jealous God, the Lord will provide, the Lord our peace, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. When you come to prayer, we are reminded of the bigness of God, the greatness of God. In the words of another hymn, John Newton wrote, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring." When you recognize and remember who you're praying to, it changes you. You see the majesty and the glory of God, and you're overwhelmed with His holiness and His bigness. This is our God. And then it gets better, because not only is that true, but He's also your Father. Jesus taught us to pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Are you kidding me? The eternal God of heaven and earth, the Lord, the creator of the universe, the sovereign king is my dad. He's my father. And for some of us at times, maybe that doesn't make us feel too good, because perhaps you had maybe a not good picture of a dad. I don't know what your life is like, but I know it's a struggle in our day and age. There's a lot of dads that maybe aren't the best dads. And it can create a picture in our minds of a, you know, this, but that's not the picture we see of God as a father in Scripture. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame." He remembers that we're dust. He knows all your weaknesses, all your failures. He knows what you thought about last night. He knows it all. And he's still your father. What kind of a dad is he? Jesus helped us understand that in Matthew 7, where he said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the Lord God Almighty, the ruler of the universe. And he's a really good Father. Now, how does that change your heart as you pray? As you begin to pray, you come to this God. Remember who He is. That will deeply affect your prayers. Secondly, prayer changes me by reminding me who I am. I gaze at the beauty and the glory of God. Usually the first thing that happens is then I gaze at myself, and it's kind of ugly. It's kind of pitiful. I see my sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. He sang a beautiful song at times that says, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. I come with a glimpse of the great and good God, and I look to my own heart and I see my failures and my weaknesses and my sin. I'm humbled. And at that point, we have a choice to either cease praying or to continue in prayer. To continue in prayer, believing the truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To hold to His promises of His mercy, of His grace, the beauty of His cleansing our cold hearts. John Bunyan put it this way, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. I encourage you, sinners, keep praying. Confess your sin. Pour your heart out to God. He is just. He is faithful. He will forgive. John Bunyan also said, the best prayer I ever prayed had enough sin to damn the whole world. Isn't that encouraging? Oh, how weak and feeble are my prayers. But to know that it's not about my prayers, that I can come as a sinner and bring it before God and confess it, and to know He has welcomed me in. Because not only do I come reminded that I'm a sinner, but I'm even more reminded because of my sin that He's made me a saint. That He's forgiven me. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he lists this whole bunch of horrible, ugly, bad, evil sins. And he says there's all these people doing all these bad things. And in the verse 11, he says this, and such were some of you. Isn't that beautiful? Such were some of you. You were these really selfish, sinful people, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sinner, you're a saint. That's who you are. And we're reminded of that as we come confessing our sin. We remember, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I've been set free. Sin no longer has power over me. Oh, what a beautiful place to be. That's why prayer changes me. It brings me into the recognition and remembrance of who I truly am before God. And then it gets even better. Not only am I a saint, I'm a son. I'm a son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. You ladies might out there might be getting a little, you know, taken back. Well, why not sons and daughters? No, ladies, you're sons too. You got to understand the ancient language and the ancient culture and the understanding, the biblical understanding that the son gets the inheritance. And in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. In Christ, we are all sons. You understand? Because it's not just about this relationship. It's also about position. It's about being an heir. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Don't you love the encouragement to continue steadfastly in suffering? You can. Why? Because you're an heir. You've already been given the inheritance, and there's so much more awaiting. This is why, as sinners who've become saints, who have become adopted as sons, all because of the work of Jesus Christ through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection, that now all who trust him, all who have faith in him, have this, not only this relationship, but have this position. And with Christ our intercessor, as Hebrews 14, 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, as we remember who we are in the face of the living, holy God, it's humbling, and that's a beautiful, wonderful thing for us, place for us to be. Because in prayer, not only do we express our dependence, but our dependence is reinforced. We remember who God is. We remember who we are. And we pray. And we pray. And thirdly, prayer changes me by making me more like Jesus. Changes me by making me more like Jesus. This is God's ultimate goal. It's what he's ultimately after. To conform us to the image of Christ. At every step we take on this journey of the Christian life, may it reveal a little bit more of Jesus, and a little bit more of Jesus, and a little bit more of Jesus. What is Jesus like? How does Jesus pray? We could do a whole series on that too, but we do see one thing in Luke 22, verses 41 and 42, that just shortly before the cross, Jesus is getting ready to give his life. And it says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. What is Jesus doing? Just hours before his crucifixion, he's praying. And in his prayer, he's facing the greatest of suffering. He's the only perfect man to ever walk this planet. Was about to receive on his shoulders, he's going to take and bear the sins of the world. And in that moment, curse of sin, the cup of the wrath of God, the cup that I should drink, cup that you should drink, because I'm a sinner, not him. He's about to drink the cup, and he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In his humanity, Christ is suffering. And as a son, he prays to the Father. Lord, Father, I want what you want. My will lines up perfectly with yours. See, prayer changes me to make me more like Jesus in a similar way. In prayer, my will is changed to line up with God's will. My desires are changed to line up with God's desires. My passions and loves are changed to to line up with God's. In prayer, Jesus draws us into himself to be a fellow intercessor. We become like Jesus, interceding, praying for others, praying for ourselves. It's an amazing thing. Friends, we get to talk to God. We get to go to God. We've been brought into this father-son love relationship. And prayer changes me as I'm brought into that, drawing closer to Christ as my heart changes. Elizabeth Elliot said these words, "The heart which has no agenda but God's is the heart at leisure from itself. Its emptiness is filled with the love of God. Its solitude can be turned into prayer." Oh, to have no agenda but God's agenda. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to pray for my health, for my safety? Is it wrong to pray that my hunger would be met, for comfort, for happiness? I would say no. We'll talk more about this next week. Those are all perfectly wonderful, beautiful things to pray. But is that ultimately your heart's desire? Or is your heart's desire that God be glorified, come what may? Is your health, safety, comfort, filling, happiness, all of it, is it all satisfied ultimately in him? Is he the end of every means, of every thought, of every desire, of every love? Is your heart being driven more and more to be like Jesus? The more you look like Jesus, the more your priorities change. The things that are ultimately important become even more important. Thomas Chalmers wrote these words, "I want to feel my own nothingness. I want to give myself up in absolute resignation to God, to lie prostrate and passive at his feet with no other disposition in my heart than that of merging my will into his, and no other language in my mouth than that of prayer for the perfecting of his strength in my weakness." What a beautiful desire. May it be my desire and yours. Oh, the Savior has bid you to pray, to join him. I think of Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." See his heart? He had compassion. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see the invitation? Pray. Disciples, you pray. The wheat is growing, it's tall, it's ready, it's plenteous. Pray that there's more to go into the harvest. Now think about this. Could Jesus have just prayed that by himself? And would not that prayer have surely been answered? You better believe. So what is he doing? He wants us to join him. He wants us to enter into intercession with him, to be co-workers, co-intercessors, participants in the divine, compassionate, missional life of outreach that he shares with his Father in the Spirit. What a gift. What a glorious gift. In prayer, we share Jesus' relationship with the Father and his purpose in this world. We get to do that. What an invitation. What a glorious thing. In prayer, we get to love others. Think of John Calvin saying these words, "Our prayer must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden we must lay upon God, but also because we are so bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as acutely as our own. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. Do you pray for people? Do you love people? Let me ask you that first. Because if you truly loved them, you would pray for them. Oh, may we love and may we pray. Prayer changes us. And before we write out our prayer lists, I think it's helpful to stop and look at God, to gaze at the truth of who He's revealed Himself to be, and then to look internally and confess sin and receive another drink of mercy and grace and forgiveness, the realization who I am in Christ. And as I stand in that position, then I take my will and I lay it before the Lord. I say, God, I have these desires, but I want to start by saying, I want your desires more than anything. I want your will to be done more than anything. This is where my heart is, because you're so good and you're so glorious and you're so great. So now I've been changed. Now I'm ready to pray. Prayer will change you, so then you can really pray. Some will be inspired and think, yes, and go home, perhaps in the flesh, commit to, I'm going to pray X number of hours and X number of days, and that's not a bad thing. But understand that your heart needs to be in a position of humility and dependence before God first. Then you pray. And be changed as you pray so you can keep praying. Not with many words or flowery words. Nothing wrong with either. But the big main thing is a transformed heart. A heart that's willing to follow, a heart that's willing to yield, to obey, to die. To know that Jesus is truly enough, no matter what. To care more about what He wants than what I want. To love God, to grow in grace, to be like Jesus. Jerry Bridges said, prayer is the most tangible expression of trust in God, and so it is. So we bring to God our humble requests, depending upon Him. Going into His presence, hearts bowed low, ready to pray. Don't forget who you're coming to. Next week, we're going to talk about your prayer list. How prayer changes things. But by God's grace, may He continue to change us before we would bring anything to Him. The words of that beautiful hymn from John Newton. Come, my soul, your plea prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid you pray, therefore will not turn away. You are coming to a King. Large petitions with you bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Invite the music team to come as we prepare to keep our hearts bowed low as we receive the communion. And just a moment, we're going to sing a song that says, it's not in me. My righteousness is Christ's. Our very life is Christ's. And we'll be reminded in song that as we approach this table to share this meal with our Lord and with one another, that he transforms us. Let us do so prayerfully, remembering who God is, remembering who we are, and the deep desire to be more like Jesus. Father, we come to you now. We ask that you would glorify yourself. We ask, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts for the communion, that you, O Lord,